This week I got to observe two really strange things. I don't know if you've seen this before or not. This first thing I've seen before, but it was kind of weird. And I looked outside and I see this little hummingbird just, and he was after a squirrel going down the tree. Has anybody ever seen that? The squirrel was going down the tree, had his head up, and he was just bugging him all the way up the tree. I said to myself, those two don't like each other. Then we saw another scene, which is most unusual. We looked behind our house. There's a little meadow there. We saw a moose and an elk and a big buck deer all within 10, 15 feet of each other. Never seen that before. And I said, now they get along really good. Aren't you glad we all get along good? This is a happy bunch here. We're no fighting and bickering, which is a wonderful thing. And I'm so pleased to have some people sitting in the very front row. This never happens. It's like, wow. They're scared. They don't want to sit in that spot here. But so we started a series last week. It's in the book of Galatians. At first, that looks like a little tough little book, but as you get into it, it's got some beautiful, beautiful truth in it. Last week, we talked about the gospel. What a wonderful thing the gospel is. We talked about all the things that, you know, we couldn't rescue ourselves. We needed to be rescued. That's in the first five verses. And who was our rescuer? Christ. He not only died for us to pay for our sins, he became our substitute. That means it should have been me there. And when you understand these things, and then God the Father accepted the Son's perfect sacrifice, because he's the only one that's ever lived a sinful life. There's been nobody else like Christ. And there's been no other Christian leader like Christ, because Christian leaders want you, hey, go follow my teachings, follow whatever, but they're not going to die for you. But Jesus did. And when you understand all that, it's like, wow, you know, no wonder he gets all the glory, because you couldn't contribute a thing. You might as well accept it right now. You can't contribute a thing to that wonderful free gift of salvation. But we can live it out. That's what we talked about last week. You continue to live it out. Because you still understand that even as a Christian, don't you need his power? Don't you need him working through you to accomplish anything for him? Of course you do. So a lot of those truths of the gospel are still true for us today. We live that way as Christians, needing his power daily. Today I want to talk about some tough love. Because the next part he gets into some false teaching and false teachers. And you know, it takes some tough love sometimes to deal with that. Because some of the people doing the false teaching might be very nice people. But nice has never determined the truth, has it? So it takes a little tough love. That's why I came up with this title here today. The Need for Tough Love. And if you'd open your Bible, please, to Galatians 1, 6 to 10. That's where we're going to be. And let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you. Your word is powerful. It's living. It's active. We never get tired of it. And Lord, today you have a powerful message for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will make these words come alive as only you can and touch our hearts and help us to live this out in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we start with verse 6. It says, I am astonished. This is Paul speaking, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I'm not trying to win the approval of men or of God. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So, the need for tough love, the first point is this, is that people can be very easily led astray. Are you aware of that? Very easily. Of course, Jesus said we're all like sheep. Huh? We're all like... We're so easily led astray. And he and Paul was quite amazed that it was happening so quickly. Because like we talked about last week, if you understood the gospel, it is so beautiful, it is so wonderful, it is so powerful, it is so unique. Why would you ever walk away from that? Why would you ever want to turn it into something else? If we understand how wonderful the gospel is, then why are we so easily led astray? And it says here, it's all by grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. I mean, what Christ did for us, nobody deserved this. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It's totally by his grace. And so they were turning to a different gospel, which is really, he says, no gospel at all. And so why was that happening? Well, I tried to think this through. What are some reasons why people would be so easily led astray? The number one reason, which is quite obvious, people don't spend much time in this book. They don't spend much time in God's word. And so they don't know what God says. Now, I'm not saying you got to spend hours a day, but spend some time every day. You got to get to know God's word a little bit, because somebody comes along and says, did you know what the Bible says this? And you go, oh, really? I didn't know that. Where does it say that? See, if they don't know the word, we're like suckers that fall for the quickest thing. If you know God's word, somebody comes to you and says, did you know what the Bible says this? And you go, no, it doesn't. I know for sure it doesn't. I spend a little time in it. So that's probably the first reason I think people are so easily led astray. Second reason, they're not in fellowship. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Church is important, and it has nothing to do with getting to heaven, does it? That's already been settled by Christ. This is where you grow. This is where you get strengthened. This is where you get encouraged. And some people, they skip here and they skip there. Whenever it's just convenient, once in a while they show up in church. If nothing else is going on that's more important to them, it's just not a priority, is it? It's whenever it fits their schedule. And so they start getting weaker and weaker, because, see, God never intended for any Christian to be a little island. A little island out there making it all on your own. No, we're here to do what? Build each other up, encourage each other. We need each other. And you can bet that a person that hardly ever goes to church is probably not spending a whole lot of time at home studying their Bible either, right? Highly unlikely. That's the second reason. Third reason, tough things happen to people. Tough things happen in life. I mean, you have losses, you get sickness, you have setbacks, and it's very easy to forget the words of Jesus when he said, in this world you will have what? You will have trouble. I mean, we should know. He told us we would. But when it happens to us, some people get bitter. Some people get angry. Some people get resentful. Some people get mad at God. Some people even could follow him altogether. That could be another reason. The fourth thing is pride. You know, when you understand the gospel, you understand, well, there's nothing you can add to this. Nothing. There's nothing. You were not able to rescue yourself. Jesus rescued you. But you say, oh, well, now that's just not enough for me. You know, I can't just receive this gift. I got to do something for it. Well, if you do something for a gift, what is it? It's not a gift anymore, is it? Now you feel like somebody owes you. When you work, they owe you money, right? So we want to contribute something. We want to feel important. We want to feel like we stand before God and say, well, look at all the stuff I did. Why is God ever going to let you into heaven in the first place? It's only one reason. You know what it is. Because I received Christ's sacrifice. That's the only reason. So pride sneaks in. We want to add to it. And then the fifth reason is what he's talking about right here. False teachers came along, snuck in there. I mean, they are sneaky, aren't they? Sneak in there. Start twisting things just a little bit. Start adding things a little bit. Start changing the gospel from what it really is. And Paul says, that's no gospel at all. And if there's no gospel, what do you have? No salvation. Man, this is serious. This is really serious stuff when they distort the gospel. You can understand now why he sounds a little angry, doesn't he? But let that person be accursed. Like, whoa, that's heavy words, sir. And so let's look at a couple of scriptures here. 1 Timothy 1:3. Boy, I tell you, and you understand now why every week in this church, it's my conviction, every week we need to be in the Word. Every week after week, month after month, because then people are solid, they're strong, and they're not easily led astray. If you go to a church where they barely touch upon the Scripture, man, those people end up being weak. They're not getting any food. 1 Corinthians 1:3. And I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. You stick around there, Timothy, and make sure to quit teaching all this false stuff. In Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, tell us, what will some of the signs of the end times be? Does anybody believe we're in the end times? We're not sure if we're exactly at the very end, but we're certainly heading into the end times. I think we would all agree. He gave them many signs of things to come that would happen in the end. And one of the things was in Matthew 24:24, where it says, let's find it here, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, he warned us there's going to be a lot of false prophets, a lot of false teachers, and in the end times, it's going to get worse. Do you think it's going to quit? No, it's probably going to get worse. And so it's very important as Christians that you know where you stand and that you don't easily get led astray. Is that important stuff? Very important stuff. And so the second point is we must reject anything that's contrary to Scripture. Reject anything that's contrary to Scripture. Because what's your authority anyway? Is it church tradition? Is it culture? What is your authority as a Christian? This is it, everybody, right here. This is it. We have only one authority, God's Word. And so he says in verse 8 and 9, and it gets kind of wild and heavy here, he says, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one who preached to you. It's like, well, an angel from heaven, we better listen to him, right? Let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Boy, you know, he uses some very strong language, doesn't he? What's eternally condemned? That's like cursed forever. Eternally, that means forever. Separated from God. If somebody comes and brings that false gospel, that's very strong language. Why is he using such strong language, anybody? Because of the consequences. You see, if you change the gospel and it becomes no gospel, that means you have no what? There's no salvation. And so you're going to stand before God someday and he's going to say, well, I did this and I did this and then another thing. And you know what God's going to say to you? I never knew you. Oh, man. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. No wonder he's getting mad because he doesn't want anybody to ever face that situation. He said, let him be accursed if they bring a false gospel. That's strong language, isn't it? But you can see why, because of the consequences. This is like, we're talking about eternity here. Is that rather serious? This is not some minor issue. This is eternity, where a person will spend eternity, whether with God or separated from God. No wonder he's a little upset. No wonder he's a little ticked off. In verse 8 he says, if an angel should come and preach a different gospel. Let me see if you're really with it here today. There was a man who said that an angel came to him and gave him golden tablets. Who is that? Huh? Joseph Smith said that. If an angel should come to you, and you know what he got was not the gospel we're preaching here. It's a whole different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Now, what I would like to know, Okay. Who were the witnesses? I mean, just ask some serious questions. Who were the witnesses that saw you get these golden tablets? Where are these golden tablets? Anybody? You see, when Jesus walked on this earth, tens of thousands of people saw him, heard him preach, saw him do miracles. I mean, he was seen by a multitude of people. After his resurrection, it says he appeared to a lot of different people, and at one time to 500 different people. There are lots of witnesses. And their life was turned upside down when they came in touch with the resurrected Christ. How about the manuscripts? They keep finding more and more. Like the Dead Sea Scrolls. The more they find and the more they study them, the more it confirms God's words. I like to see these golden tablets. Isn't it a shame how that thing has grown? If you drive through Utah, through Idaho, I mean, the churches all look the same. Oh, there's one. Oh, there's another one. Oh, my goodness, there's another one there. It's all based upon that. If an angel should come to you, let him be accursed. Now, here's where you need tough love, okay? You ready for some tough love? Because I can hear what you're thinking. Oh, but they're such nice people. Yes, they are. Some of them are very nice people. Some of them have strong family traditions, strong morals. But when did being nice become the factor for the truth? Think about it. There are nice Buddhists. There are nice Hindus. There are nice Muslims. Do they have the gospel? No. If you change a gospel into another gospel, Paul says you have no gospel at all. Now you talk about eternity. So yes, it's a little, and I'm not saying be rude to these people. We're supposed to love everybody, right? But hey, you can in love speak some kind words to them and say, you know what? This gospel you're preaching, this is not the same gospel the Bible teaches. Because they teach that Jesus is a Son of God, not the Son of God, and that we're all sons of God, and he's just a little bit higher than we are. Be careful what you listen to, because it can be so subtle. If somebody comes with another gospel, which is no gospel, you ought to reject that teaching. And Paul says, let that person be accursed. Ooh, that's strong language. Then he takes it one step further. He says, if we... Who is we? Well, he's including himself. If we, or an angel, we, me, Paul, I'm included in this. Or in verse 9, if anybody preaches you a gospel than what you accept, let him be eternally condemned. Oh, man, Paul, you're coming on mighty strong here, brother. Mighty strong. Do you realize that Paul is probably one of the most impressive, committed, strong Christians has probably ever walked this earth. Man, when he turned his life around and followed Christ, he was unstoppable. And he got punished and he got persecuted in a way that very few of us can even relate to. He got stoned almost to death. He got beaten. He got shipwrecked. He got rejected. He got persecuted in every way you can think of being persecuted. And he just pressed on, pressed on, pressed on, going to all these new places, starting churches. He was just a dynamic fellow, wasn't he? Very dynamic. I mean, I'd like to be half the man Paul was. And he says, if I come before you, me, Paul, and I present to you a different gospel, let me, Paul, be accursed. Do you realize what he's saying? Me, Paul. You go, whoa, Paul. He's a giant of the faith. You got to listen to him. Yeah, but not if he brings a different gospel. He said, let me be accursed. Oh, that's strong language. So think about this. What if I, as your pastor, come before you and start bringing a different gospel? What should you do? Tough love now. What should you do? Huh? Who, man, curse me. That sounds painful just thinking about it. But you see why I came up with the title, Tough Love? Hey, if I come before you and present a false gospel that's not this gospel, you need to reject me. That's right. You need to reject me. Tough love, everybody. I said, well, he's such a nice guy. Well, I think I am. You know, I try to be. Tough love. Tough. If I bring a false gospel to you, you better reject me and you better do it soon. Or you better have a talk with me first, Pastor, if you don't knock this off. Because your leading is all astray. This is not what the Bible teaches. If you don't quit this, we're going to have to get rid of you. Now, sadly, some churches get rid of pastors for the dumbest things. Don't like the way he combs his hair. Don't like the way the clothes he wears. Doesn't like his translation or doesn't like his personality. That is not a reason to get rid of somebody, okay? Maybe you don't like the guy. That's too bad. But if he brings you a false gospel, tough love, everybody. You better get with it. Yes, reject me if I do it. Reject me. That's right. Tough love is needed. 2 Corinthians 11:14, you can see that Satan comes in. He's very, very clever. He doesn't come to you and say, go kill somebody. Are you nuts or something? Go steal all your neighbor's stuff. Of course he doesn't say stuff like that. He's clever. He's smooth. He's subtle. The Bible says he's like an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. He's not going to do something blatantly like that. And no wonder for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He comes in very subtly and very cleverly to distort the gospel or through false teachers. Look how he came to Adam and Eve. He didn't say, do you know that God is just a big fat liar? They would have said, well, you get away from us, you little creep. He said, did God really say? See how subtle that is? Did God really say? And they start thinking, oh, wait a second. What exactly did God say? I can't think about it. So now what is he doing? He's putting doubts in your mind, huh? He's very smooth. And he's very clever. An angel of light. Jude 4, that's not chapter 4. Jude only has one chapter. So when you say Jude, it's Jude. It's right before Revelation. A little tiny book. And Jude, verse 4, which says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly, look what it says, secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior, sovereign and Lord. See what it says? They have secretly snuck in. Oh, they're so smooth. They're so clever. Guys, you got to be on your toes these days, right? Anybody with me? Got to be on your toes. Don't be a sucker for everything that comes along. My goodness, some people are like, what? I can't believe you believe that stuff. Why don't you spend a little time in God's Word and get your feet on some solid ground? So when somebody comes along, you're not so easily led astray. I care about you guys. I've seen some people that used to really follow the Lord. Now they're just nowhere. What happened? What happened? Well, some false teaching came along. We're looking at something, what's it called? The emergent church? Sounds like a bunch of sour people that got together and all got hurt somewhere, and now they got this wacko thing going on. It just goes on and on and on. And then the third point is, so how are we doing so far? Are you with me? Is this important stuff? Yes. Third point is, we must live to please God and not men. That's verse 10. Am I now trying to win approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, this was probably the thing that turned my life around when I was a senior in high school. I had to finally come to the point in my life, who exactly am I going to please? You ever been there? Am I going to keep pleasing my buddies and everybody else? Am I trying to win their favor? And I finally came to the conclusion, there's only one person that matters most, and I'm only going to please one person, and that's God. If that's the point, I was like, Jesus, I'm all in now. I'm all in. Because I'm tired of trying to please everybody else. Because in the end, what really matters? Trying to please other people is not going to matter in the end. You only have one person to please, and that's God. Now we're really talking tough love. Tough love is tough. Works in parenting, too. You ever been in a store where some kid is just totally out of control? It's embarrassing. Some kid is in a shopping cart, and the parents are with him. I want that candy. You can't have it. I want that candy. Can't have it. Pretty soon he's getting louder and louder. He's throwing a temper tantrum, and it's getting out of control. And you can hear him 3 aisles away. And it's like, oh, my goodness, I'm so embarrassed for those people. This is really embarrassing. Have you ever seen a scene like that? And whose fault is it, really? Is it a kid's fault? No, it's a parent's fault because they never taught the kid what no means. Believe me, when my mom said no, I knew exactly what she meant. And if I didn't do it, I was going to get, you might understand this, the mutter klopper. Yeah, the mutter klopper. You know what that is? It's a thing made out of bamboo. It's got a long handle on it, and it's a woven thing. Mutter means rugs. You literally put the rug over the line, and klopper means you beat it. Hey, beat it, right? You're going to get the mutter klopper. She whacked that thing and whacked the dust out of that rug, see? But you don't listen to me, you're going to get the mutter klopper. Man, I got the mutter klopper. No, man, no. I said, what was it? Oh, well, we love our kids. We can't say no to them. Oh, yes, you can. And you better learn how to do it soon, or you're going to have some kid that's totally out of control, like the kid at the store. And it's embarrassing. Tough love is important, isn't it? See, when it comes to this thing here, tough love is not easy to stand up for the truth, is it? This is my authority. I don't really care what culture says, because culture is constantly changing. So I've been saying for a long time, and I'll continue to say it, because God says it, that homosexuality is wrong. Now the culture says, oh no, it's not, it's okay. I will say till my dying day that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what God's word says. God's word doesn't change. But culture has put a lot of pressure on you now. I will say to my dying day, abortion is taking a life. But people say, oh, whoa, but culture doesn't say that anymore. Now it's okay. According to who? What is your authority anyway? Now, see, that takes tough love, doesn't it? Because now you're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get pressured. You might even lose your job. We're starting to live in that culture where the pressure's on, isn't it? And it's not easy to stand for convictions because people say, oh, well, now, don't rock the boat. Just go along. Just go along. I used to have a shirt, totally wore out, now it's gone, but had a bunch of fish swimming one way and one fish swimming against it. And it said, go against the flow. That's what you do, but sometimes it's lonely being that one little fish and everybody else is going that way and you're going that way. You will get ridiculed. You will get pressure. They might even try to shut your business down. But here's the question. Who are you trying to please? It comes down to that, everybody. Who are you trying to please? Men or God? Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to make up your mind. And if you make up your mind, it'll turn your life around and you'll be rock solid for the rest of your life. I am here to please God and Him only. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Good. Do you feel the same? You can't please everybody because culture just keeps changing. I mean, some of these things we're talking about, man, that was like for thousands of years it was that way. Now all of a sudden it's different. Culture keeps changing. Now, if you go along with the flow, you will have less friction. You will have less opposition. True? Of course you will. But I'll tell you one thing you maybe didn't think about. There's a downside with going along with the crowd. You want to know what it is? You will have no power. You will have no power in your life. And as a church, that church will have no power. As a denomination, that denomination will have no power. Because you know why? God's made us free. You can choose whatever you want. Right now, you can walk away from it all if you want. I mean, he's made us free, hasn't he? But he's going to say, okay, you want to go your own way? I'll let you. But you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to remove my hand from you. You will live a powerless life. Is that fun? Yeah, you'll avoid friction, opposition, but you won't have any impact on anybody. Your life will have no impact for Christ at all. You with me? A church that turns away from God's truth, God will say, okay, I'll let you go. You might as well be running a Subway sandwich shop or a McDonald's franchise. There's no Holy Spirit anymore. There's no power. And I have literally watched denominations die out. Shrivel on the vine. People that start rejecting God's truth, there's no power anymore. And you go to some of these churches, what do you find? Nothing but old people like me. What kind of future is that? Pretty soon, that whole denomination is gone because they wanted to do things their way. Katie and I were in Amsterdam one time in Holland. We visited this big church. I can't remember what brought us there, but inside this huge church, you could see the pipe organ, you know, those little pipe organ with all the pipes in the back. Beautiful church. You know what the church was filled of? Business stalls. It was like you see in Grand Lake, little booths with people selling stuff. I said to Katie, how sad is that? There was a time in history that church was packed full of people following God, and they started rejecting his truth, and God says, okay, I'll let you do your own thing. And now it's a marketplace. That is very sad. So yes, if you want to avoid friction, you want to avoid opposition, go with the crowd, go with the flow, but you'll have no power, you'll have no relevance, you will impact nobody because you're just like everybody else. So what's the difference? Nobody's going to listen to you. So let's look at a couple things here. Ephesians 6 and 7. We're just about done here. Ephesians 6, 6, and 7. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. You know, not just when people are watching you, but you're always trying to please God. You know, that's why people, my brother and I, we became serious about following Christ. And people loved hiring us. Because it didn't matter whether the boss was around or not. See, we always gave him a good day's job. Always. There's one canary. We're the only people that got Sunday off because they said, we want to go to church. Nobody else got Sunday off. Why did he give Dirk and I Sunday off? Because we worked hard. Whether somebody was watching or not. Because why? We were trying to please God. And we could do anything. It didn't matter. Cappers, fillers, lift trucks, whatever, you know. That's how you should live your life. You please God whether somebody's watching you or not. It's all about pleasing him. In Acts chapter 4, there was an amazing miracle took place. They walked up to this man. You probably remember the story. Peter and John said, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And a guy, a crippled guy, got up and was miraculously healed. And everybody knew about it because they all knew the man. He'd been sitting there forever. And lots of people came to follow Christ, so they brought him before the religious leaders. Mind you, these are the same religious leaders that had Jesus crucified. So when they threatened Peter and John, there was no empty threat. Look at Acts 4, verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But here's the answer. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We can't keep quiet. We're not here to please you. We're here to please God. Then you go to verse 29 when they all got together in the prayer meeting, and they said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness." And they went out and they spoke with boldness. Could have cost them their life. They knew it. It was not an empty threat. And 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, the very last verse here. Then we're going to wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10. We make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We make it our goal to do what? What's our goal? What did it say? To please him. That's it. So once you make up your mind about that one, who am I going to please anyway? Man or God? Once you make up your mind, oh, I'm here, I'm going to just please you. That's it. That's my life's goal, to please you. Boy, you think that would make a change in your life? Here's a story about a fellow that I think it kind of shows the power of the gospel, because we are talking about the power of the gospel here. And when you change the gospel, there's no gospel at all. But if we all just understood the power of the gospel, if we really got it, we wouldn't even be struggling with this issue. Here was a man, his name was Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. There's a name for you. Woo! Good German name. Born into a European leading family in the year 1700, he grew up in an atmosphere of prayer, Bible reading, and hymn singing, so he was brought up in a religious home. He excelled in school and seemed to possess all the qualities for national leadership. After finishing his university studies at Wittenberg, Germany, Zinzendorf embarked on a grand tour of Europe, attending lectures and visiting museums, palaces, and universities. It was while he was visiting one of these museums that he saw something that turned his life around for the rest of his life. It says, it was while visiting the Art Museum at Dusseldorf that the young count had a deeply moving experience that stayed with him the rest of his life. Seeing Dominion's Fetis Ecce Homo, behold the man, a portrait of the thorn-crowned Jesus, and reading the inscription below, it said, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" Zinzendorf said to himself, "I have loved him for a long time, but I've never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do." His life was never again the same. He went on to found a spiritual community on his property, Herrnhut, which provided hundreds of Moravian missionaries over the next several decades and sparked the modern missionary movement. This guy that was going nowhere with his life. You see the power of the gospel, everybody? I want you to stay with me now for a minute. See the power of the gospel? He looked at that painting. There was Jesus hanging on the cross with a crown of thorns. And underneath it said, let me read exactly. I don't want to misquote it. "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me? I did this for you. What have you done for me?" See, he got it that day. He got it. He finally understood like I understood when I watched the Passion movie just one time, it's like constantly, Jesus, you did that for me. Jesus, you would do that for me? That was just a haunting thought in my mind. That man looked at that painting. I did this for you. What have you done for me? See, if you understand the gospel, that Jesus died for you, that he rescued you when you were helpless, and that he took your place, and it really should have been you on the cross, but he took your place, and that because of his sacrifice, you get to walk away free, you get to enter into a relationship with the Heavenly Father, you get to have all your sins forgiven, you get to spend eternity in heaven because of what Christ did. When you finally get it, you will never be the same. Are you with me? You look at Jesus on the cross, and maybe you ought to just shut your eyes for a little bit and say, Jesus, did you do that for me? What have I done for you? And a lot of us, we were honest, the answer would be, I've done nothing for you. Nothing. But I sure like to start from now on. From now on, whatever you show me to do, I want to do it. I want to do it. Because my life is about pleasing you. Do you see the power of the gospel? Once you get it, you will never have to struggle with false teaching again because there's no way I'm walking away from Christ. He's done too much for me. I'm hanging on to that truth right there. It's powerful stuff. Don't be easily led astray. Don't listen to everybody. Judge everything by God's word. And use a little tough love. There's some nice people out there. Some very nice people. But their teachings are totally out of whack. And they're not going to stand before God someday because their gospel is not this gospel. It's a totally different gospel. And a different gospel, Paul says, is no gospel, which means no salvation, which means no forgiveness, which means you will not see the Father. Man, this is serious stuff, isn't it? Be rock solid and be sold out to him. Take another look at Christ, even as we do communion in a minute, and say, just picture, is the word, that painting. Picture what was underneath. I've done this for you. What have you done for me? If you get it, you will never, ever be the same. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a very powerful message here in your word. And Lord, it's hard to have tough love sometimes. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But Lord, there's some awful nice people out there that are totally out of whack in what they believe and what they teach. And it's not the gospel. And we see in your word here, Paul says, if we change that in any way, it's no gospel at all. Lord, we got eternity at stake here, so we need to be rock solid in this area. Help us to be that way. Help us, Lord, to make up our mind this morning that we're going to please you and nobody else. In Jesus' name, amen.